I'd like for you to make your way to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 today. Now, this is going to be the beginning of a little series that we're going to do on how to know the will of God. Amen. It is important for us to know the will of God for our lives, the will of God for decisions that we have to make. Some decisions are not so monumental, but other decisions that we make can alter the course of our lives. So it really is important that we learn how we can know the will of God for our lives. Here in Ephesians 5, this will be our text beginning in verse 17. Now, verse 17 comes in a little bit of a series of instructions that the Apostle Paul is giving to Christians right here. So he's saying things like verse 14, "Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light." There's no room right now for slumbering Christians. It's time to be awake, but not woke. Not woke, awake. Big difference. And he says, verse 15, "See that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly has to do with you being wise and live like a Christian ought to live. Walk like a Christian ought to walk. Talk like a Christian ought to walk. Not like the foolish do, but as wise men, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I like the way Weymouth translates that. He says, because these are evil days. These are evil days. And being that we live in evil days, he's writing to Christians. Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." These are specific. There's some general instructions and some specific instructions here for every Christian because he is writing, again, to the church. Important for us to realize. He's writing to the church, and he tells them, do not be unwise. Unwise in some versions is translated foolish. Do not be foolish. I think another version translates it ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Strong's, in his concordance of the New Testament, he translates the word unwise to be mindless or stupid. Well, we don't want to be stupid, that's for sure, as a Christian. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, he translates it to be without reason or without intelligence. So do not be unwise. Williams, his version of the New Testament, stop being senseless. Young's literal translation, do not become fools. All of this is very adamant for you and me. Adamant instructions. Verse 17, do not be ignorant, do not be unwise, do not be foolish, but understanding. Verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, being that we live in an evil time, or these are evil days, as verse 16 says, I don't know that it's ever been more important for us to understand what the will of the Lord is for our lives and for the decisions we make. But even then, they were living in an evil time. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes to them. This is what I want you to understand. Understand how to be popular. Understand how to be successful in your field of endeavor. No, none of those things. Not how to be wealthy, not how to be a success in business, not how to be a wise investor. I mean, all of these are important things, but here in an evil time, we need to understand, comprehend, perceive, know what the will of the Lord is for you, for us as Christians, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And today I want to sort of give us five or six facts, just facts, biblical facts that we're going to glean from these passages concerning the will of God. Facts to know concerning the will of God. The first one is this, very simple. God has a will. God has a will. He's got a will for you. He's got a will for me. He's got a will for each and every person who lives and each and every person who ever lived. God has a will. God is not some indifferent force out there in the universe. He is a personal God that has a will for you, a will, a purpose, a design for you. God has a will. It's an interesting word, thelema. Thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, it's actually pronounced thelema, but this is the word translated will. There's two other words translated will in the New Testament, theleo and ethelo, both actually interchangeable. They're all interchangeable. They mean exactly the same thing, just different forms of the same words. So God has a will. A determination, a design, a plan, a purpose, a desire, because you know a will, that's what it means. God's will is a desire, even a resolve, what God wants for you, for me, for each and every one of us. So first thing, very basic, God does have a will. He does have a will for you. Make sure you understand that personally. God has a will for you, a will for your life. God has a plan, a design, a purpose for you. The second thing that I want to point out, again, very, very obvious, not only does God have a will for each and every one of us, but God wants each and every one of us to know what his will is. Understanding, he says, what the will of the Lord is. It's not enough to know God's got one if we don't know what it is, if we don't understand, comprehend, perceive it. Y'all awake? Yeah. You know, this is something the Lord Jesus knew. Of course, he knew it from eternity past, even before the incarnation. The Lord Jesus came, left heaven, was born in a stable, grew up, lived a sinless life. And this is what he said about the will of God. John 6:38, consider this verse. Here's what he said. He told his disciples, "For I came down from heaven." Now, he wasn't born, he didn't come the same way you and I did. We didn't come down from heaven. You were conceived in a whole different way. But he says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I came to do the will of him that sent me. That means he understood the Father's will. He came to do it. He understood it. And he lived and he died fulfilling the Father's will, fulfilling it perfectly. He said elsewhere, "I always do what pleases my Father. I always do what pleases him." It'd be nice if we could say that. It'd be nice if I could say that. I mean, I guess I could say it. It wouldn't be the truth, but I could. But Jesus was always completely and perfectly surrendered to the will of the Father. Perfectly surrendered doing the will of the Father. It was his entire purpose. It was his goal. No matter how difficult it was on his flesh. Because you know, sometimes doing the will of God is difficult on your flesh. Right. You know, like being crucified with Christ. Yes. Amen. The flesh doesn't like to be crucified. No. The flesh doesn't like to shut up. No. The flesh doesn't even always like the truth, because the truth can hurt us. It can rebuke us. It can be offensive if we're egotistical and proud and don't want to be humbled. But Jesus was fully surrendered to the will of the Father, even if it would cost him his life, which was also part of the will of the Father, that it would. In the Garden of Gethsemane, praying as a man, you remember these passages, how the Lord prayed, Matthew chapter 26. The Bible says he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in such intense prayer, preparing for what the next day would hold for him. The Bible said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." Thy will, as thou wilt, your will be done. He was submitted to the Father's will, even if it brought him right down to the grave. In Matthew 26 and verse 42, the Bible said he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Amen. Thy will be done. Sometimes that's the only way we can pray. Thy will be done. Then we're supposed to pray that his will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And you know, when we pray that, we're praying that it would be done in our lives. Amen. Not just in the world in general, but thy will be done in me. Do what you have to do in me so that your will is being done by me. Amen. Do what you need to do. The Lord was committed to obeying the Lord's will, doing the Lord's will, which obviously means he knew, he understood the will of God, which is what we need to do also. Somebody might say, "Well, look, if I knew what God's will was, I would do it. If I knew what his will was for me, I would do it. But I just don't know." I mean, the Lord did his will. He knew what his will was. He did it. If I knew what his will was, I would do it. Well, if we actually read the Bible, we would know a great deal of what the will of the Lord is for our lives, for you, for me, for each and every one of us, because the Bible is not silent when it comes to what the will of God is. And in both very general and in very specific terms, which we're going to talk about a little bit today, what the will of the Lord is. So that brings me to the third thing I wanted to point out. God has a will. God wants us to understand that will. Thirdly, God has a will for all of mankind that is the same. And that will is that every man, woman, child, no matter what their age is, no matter what their sex is, no matter what their social economic status is, his will is that all of mankind would be saved. Amen. Each man, woman, and child, his will is that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they would be saved, that they would be rescued. Because, you know, we're in trouble. We are drowning men. We are like men or women who have been tossed into the great current of Niagara Falls. I've never seen Niagara Falls except in video and pictures. A New Yorker, I would expect nothing less. The great current that... You've been there? Well, anybody else? Oh, look, we got quite a few. Oh, yeah, New Yorkers over here. Well, I've never been there. But imagine that as mankind is caught in a current like that, caught in a great current that is rushing towards the waterfall, but the waterfall is not just going to bring them down to the rocks below and crush them and drown them. This great current is going to bring them all the way down to hell. They are caught in the current, and it is impossible to swim against that current. Mankind, all of mankind is in that current, and they're all rushing towards the great abyss. And when they die, they go, you know, that's the equivalent of going over that waterfall. They're going straight to hell unless they are rescued. I read something the other day. I thought it was interesting about a fellow who got caught in a raging river up in the north where the water temperature was so cold. He got caught in this raging river and he was being brought down towards a waterfall. And they said, look, there's one chance to save him. We've got to get on that bridge just before the waterfall. We've got to get on that bridge and lower a rope to him and hopefully we can rescue him. And the fellow was just rushing down this frozen river, icy cold water. So they did. They got on the bridge, they lowered a rope, and when the guy got there, he was so frozen he couldn't lift his hands to catch the rope, and he went right past him and right over the waterfall to his death. And the rescue is the would-be rescue is they looked at each other and said, we shouldn't have lowered a rope. We should have lowered a man. We should have lowered someone who could catch him because he didn't even have the strength or the power to grasp the rope. Well, this is what God did for us. He lowered a man. He lowered a man who caught us and rescued us. You've been rescued. You've been saved by the one that the Father lowered to catch us from going into the abyss. God's will is that every man, woman, and child be saved. Can I give you a couple of verses? I'm going to have you turn with me to one of them. I want you to look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look here, and then I'm going to give you a couple of other verses. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me, or if not, I'll just read a few verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, I know these are familiar verses, but I want to point out a couple of things here to us. 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're supposed to pray for everybody, even people who aggravate you. People that rub you the wrong way, the cantankerous neighbor, the person you work with that's always fussing and fuming. We're supposed to pray for them all. And we're supposed to pray for their salvation, by the way. Glenn's pointing to himself back there, look. Which means you pray for them all, right, Glenn? He said we need to pray for him and for Corrine. We're supposed to pray for all men, and we're supposed to pray for their salvation, by the way. You know, not that God would get them, sick them, or anything, but giving of thanks be made for all men, including the king, president, prime minister. Pray for whoever is in charge. And for Nero was king. Oh, he was emperor, by the way, when Paul wrote this. So pray for kings and all that are in authority. For this is what we pray for, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We want to be able to freely worship the Lord in all godliness, and we want to live honest lives. We want to be men and women of character, men and women of integrity. We're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. This is what we pray for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, verse 4, this is where we were coming to. Who will have, whose will it is for all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. His will is that all would be saved. He is, as Williams translates it, he is ever willing for all mankind to be saved. He wills it. He desires it. This is God's will. If we were going to ask, What is God's will for all of humanity, all of lost humanity, everywhere in the world, every corner of the globe, every race, every ethnicity? What is God's will for all of mankind? This is it. Whose will it is, verse 4, for all men, all of mankind, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, just one, and one mediator, just one, between God and man. And who is that? Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, who gave himself a ransom. He paid the price for all, that includes you and me, to be testified in due time. Whose will it is that all mankind be saved, forgiven, cleansed, washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, justified, rescued. That's his will, that we be rescued. You know, the Lord reached down to grab hold of you. You were lost. You were in that mighty torrent. You were rushing towards the abyss. It would frighten me to think what would have happened had I died or you died. Amen. Before you were rescued.
Thank you, Lord.
By the man, the God man, that God lowered to rescue each and every one of us. We would have sailed into an endless, fiery eternity from which there's no escape, no pardon, no parole, no end. Just endless, eternal suffering. God's will that all would be saved. The New King James translates it this way. He desires all men to be saved. That's God's desire for you. So we add to that the fact that the Bible also says God is not pleased, therefore it's not his will, for the wicked to die in their sins and be damned for all eternity. I can give you a couple of verses here. Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, where God says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" No, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." Turn yourselves and live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel 33:11, "Say unto them," he's talking to Israel now, he says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Why will you die when you could live? Why would you go over that great abyss into eternal damnation when you could live, you could be rescued? God's desire is that all men would repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Let me give you another verse, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, this is a terrific verse, one that we cite regularly. "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Amen. He is not willing that any should perish. It's not his will that any should perish. It's not his will. You see lost humanity outside the doors. You see lost humanity in the workplace. It's not God's will that any of them should perish, but that each and every one of them should come to repentance. There's a vast world of lost souls outside our doors, and we are tasked, we who have been rescued, are tasked with the responsibility to warn, to share, to tell others, to invite others to know the rescuer. Let's consider these verses in the light of our text. Don't be unwise, don't be a fool, don't be ignorant, but know what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. The very first thing that we understand concerning the will of God, besides the fact that he has a will, is that God's will is that all of mankind be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:28, Jesus answered, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent." This is the work of God. This is what God wants you to do. Believe on Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can save you. Praying to a dead relative, they cannot save you. They cannot hear you. Praying to Krishna, Rama, Buddha, whoever, they can't hear you. They are just dumb idols or dead people. None can save except Jesus alone. He's the only one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. He's the one that the Father has lowered. He came from heaven to earth to rescue you and I, to catch us in our rush towards the great abyss. So God's will is to save all. But we also know this, that all men are not saved.
That's right.
Not all men believe. Not all men want to believe. Not all men want to repent.
Amen.
And not all men will be saved.
Okay.
In fact, the Bible tells us that the saved will be relatively few. Luke 13, verse 22, 23, 24, Jesus went through all the cities and villages teaching and making his way towards Jerusalem. And one came unto him and said, "Lord, will there be few that be saved? Are there few that be saved?" And he said, "You strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." It's for you to make sure you're getting in.
Amen.
You make sure you're getting in.
Yes.
Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat." There's a lot of people. The great crowds are on the wide, broad road heading towards destruction. If you're with the great masses of humanity, living like they live, doing like they do, same values, same goals, you're on the wrong road.
Amen. That's right.
Look around, see who you're traveling with.
Come on.
The road to heaven is straight and narrow. Matthew 7. "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Few there be. The road to heaven is traveled by few. It's the road less traveled. Now, if God's will is that all would be saved, and that all would come to repentance, that all would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but only a few do, then that means, that brings us to this conclusion or understanding, this would be our fourth fact to know, and that is that God's will can be resisted.
Yeah.
God's will can be refused.
True.
God's will can be rejected.
Yep.
By men. It can even be opposed. Because, you know, God has given us something also. He has given us a will. God has a will, but so do we. We have a will also. We have a will. We have desires. We have thoughts, plans, sometimes purposes. Sometimes we just adrift. But still we have a will, and we have the power to make choices. We choose every day. We make choices and decisions every day. They're not all good choices. They're not always major decisions and choices, but you know, if you're here today, you chose to be here. Amen. Maybe you came reluctantly. Maybe somebody dragged you here. Maybe you're here just because your wife comes, your husband comes, or your mom and daddy come. But we have a will to either obey God, disobey God. The fact is, the will of God for us can be rejected. Jesus lamented in Matthew 23 and verse 37, looking over Jerusalem, looking over the city that's called the city of God, but he looked over Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and you stone to death those that are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. How often I would have gathered thy children together to me." That's what he wanted to do. But then he said these words, "But you would not. You refused to come. You refused to believe. You refused to listen. You chose not to. It was not your will. You were," as one version translates it, "I called you, I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing." Because men have a will. We can choose. Obviously, we can choose. Joshua 24, Joshua said, "Choose you this day who you will serve." You choose. You decide. You make a choice. Right. It's important. It's vitally important. Eternity is in the balance. It's important you make the right choice. Who will you serve? You're going to serve either the Lord or you're going to serve the devil.
That's right.
No. There's no other choice. If you choose, "Well, I'm just going to serve myself, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to go," you're serving the devil.
Right.
You see, you're in that great torrent that's racing towards hell. You're on the way to hell. Unless Christ rescues you,
Amen.
Unless you believe on him, repent of sin, you won't be rescued. You're on your way to hell.
Right.
Till we turn to the Lord and pray for mercy.
Amen.
God's will can be resisted. It can be rejected. Even the self-righteous are in great danger of rejecting the will of God. Remember, Jesus told the self-righteous Pharisees and their lawyers, their so-called doctors of the law. He said, Luke 7 and verse 30, he said, "The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves to their own destruction." Against themselves. They rejected the counsel of God, the word of God, the way of God, the will of God. They rejected God's plan for them. We could do the same. You have the power to reject or to accept. You have the power to resist or to submit. Which will you choose? We have this power of choice. They refused the message of John the Baptist. They refused the message of Christ. Men can refuse to do God's will. They can refuse to submit to God's plan and purpose for their lives, which brings me to a fifth fact I wanted to point out today. And this is where we have a little bit of a dilemma, or maybe some people think it's a contradiction. Because the Bible declares that God reigns supreme in all the earth. He's absolutely sovereign God. His will be accomplished. And that means my fifth point is this. God's will cannot be thwarted.
Amen.
God's will cannot be thwarted. Let me give you a couple of verses that declare this to be true. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10 is a good example of this particular fact concerning God's will. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, he's saying, everything that I have foretold, I will do. Everything that I have said, I will do. No one and nothing will be able to thwart the plan of God. Daniel 4 and verse 35. I want to read this verse. I think I read this one last week, but I want to give it to you again. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? No one can stop. No one can thwart. No one can frustrate the will of God from being accomplished. It's important that we recognize this. Psalms 115 and verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Whatever he pleases, whatever he wills, whatever he chooses. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. The counsel, purpose, will of God. That's what's going to stand. It will be accomplished. We know, the Bible tells us, that our God reigns. We sing about it. Our God reigns, which means he is in charge. So we have to understand there is a will of God that cannot be resisted, cannot be refused, cannot be thwarted. And yet we already saw that men can and do resist the will of God. The Bible does not contradict itself. So God is sovereign. His will can't be thwarted. Yet men resist the will of God. Men defy. Men refuse the will of God. So does the Bible contradict itself? Or, brings me to my sixth point, which is a question, does God have more than one will? Now, this can be a little bit confusing, because if you do a little Google research on how many wills does God have, see, you can look up, and let me tell you what you're going to come across. There will be those who insist God has two wills, God has three, God has four wills, God has six, seven wills. So I can't say with any authority that God has more than one will. I tend to believe that God has one will that has several facets to the will of God, several aspects to the great will of God. But here's some of the things I've come across. Leave it to the theologians. Amen. To confuse everybody, yeah. including themselves, with terms that aren't really found in the Bible. But I do understand that it's their attempts to understand and explain some of the complexities of God. I mean, it's like dealing with the Trinity, you know. It's a very complex doctrine. The Bible never once says that God is a Trinity. We know the word's not found in the Bible, but the Bible does declare very clearly God is eternally Father, eternally the Son, and eternally the Holy Spirit. We know this to be a fact. The Bible declares it plainly, and the Trinity is just a word men have used to try and understand the complexities. How do we understand the complexity of God? We cannot. We're an ant, you know, trying to understand the complexity of God. But nevertheless, listen to some of the things that you're going to come across. God has a sovereign will. God has a hidden will. God has an efficacious will. God has a decretive will. There is a predetermined will. There is a revealed will. There's a moral will, a perceptive will, a dispositional will, a permissive will, a personal will. I gave up after that many. I'm sure I could have found a half a dozen others. So I don't believe God has multiple wills, but I do believe that there are facets of God's will that we see in the scripture. We do know God is absolutely sovereign. And what he says he will do, he will do. There's no resisting it. There's no thwarting it. When he said, let there be light, who was going to say, I oppose that. I'm going to thwart that plan. No. There was light.
Amen.
He said, let there be land, dividing, you know, the waters from the land. And there was land. He said, let there be fish in the sea, let there be fowl in the air, let there be animals on the earth. And there was. There's none to stay his hand. What God decrees comes to pass.
Amen.
There's no denying those decrees. He made them male and female. God said, let us make man in our image.
Right.
Made them male and female, two genders, that's all.
That's right.
We're awake, but we're not woke.
Amen.
That's, you know, that's part of the woke crowd.
Right.
Part of 52 genders or however many they are, whatever you feel like you are today, that's what you are. God decreed that there would be a Savior. You see, God knew from the beginning that mankind would fall into sin, that they would all perish unless he rescued them. God knew he would have to rescue mankind or every single one would be damned. Every single one. There'd be not one would be saved because there's none righteous, no, not one.
Amen.
So he lowered a man to rescue us, to save us, and it's only by faith in him that we are saved.
Amen.
But this decree, I mean, it's why we read things like 1 Peter 1:19-20, that we were redeemed not with things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God knew he would send the Savior. Revelation 13:8, the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in his divine omniscience, that is all-knowing, he knows everything, including the future perfectly. He knows exactly what's going to happen, knows past perfectly, the present perfectly. He provided from eternity a Savior that mankind would need because none of us would be saved otherwise. And he also planned from eternity to impart the righteousness of Christ to each and every one of us who was unrighteous.
Amen.
If we would believe. I've explained this before in this way because the whole idea of impartation can get a little bit confusing to some, but it's as simple as this. I'm just going to use a physical illustration. If I were to deposit money in your checking account, I deposited in your account, it's now your money. It's yours. Maybe you didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. But I gave it to you. I deposited it in your account. It's now yours. Well, this is sort of what God did in depositing the righteousness of Christ in us. Because Christ perfectly fulfilled all the demands of God's eternal law. Perfectly fulfilled them all. We haven't kept anything.
No.
We haven't obeyed anything, not for very long. We were the best 15 minutes of our lives wouldn't be good enough to save us. I mean,
right.
We,
amen.
But through faith in Christ, through our faith in the Savior, the one who God sent to rescue us, through our faith, his righteousness is deposited into us. so that God sees us in Christ, washed, cleansed, saved, righteous. And all of our guilt and shame and sin, the punishment for our sin was all laid on him on Calvary's cross. None of us are saved by our merits, that's for sure. A.W. Tozer once said, the only sin that Jesus ever had was ours. Amen. And the only righteousness that we will ever have is his.
And
that is a good point. It is God's will that we believe, that we settle it in our hearts that Christ is the one and only Savior, and that we surrender our life and our will to him, that we not be among the foolish. Don't be unwise, but know what the will of God is. Understand what the will of God is. The will of God is that you repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And the fact that he has decreed all of this, and it came to pass without fail, also suggests, also means actually clearly, that everything God has decreed for the future is going to come to pass as well. Nothing will stop it from coming to pass exactly the way God declared. He told us all the way back, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also in the latter times, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I wonder when all of that's going to happen. People will be without normal affection, without family affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Everything that the Lord said was going to happen is going to happen. It's been eternally decreed. Nothing will stop it from happening. He knew what mankind would be like. Our world is becoming more wicked. Our world is... The darkness is getting darker. We are seeing a rapid increase in birth pangs. And things are happening fast now. They're happening very fast. We're racing towards the end. And still the Lord is extending a hand of grace and mercy to all who will repent, to all who will believe. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us, would not willing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's also said there's going to be, it's going to happen very quickly and probably very soon, there's going to be a 7-year period of great tribulation. I pray that just before that, there's going to be a catching away of the bride of Christ, the ready bride. I believe that's going to happen. Things are going to happen very, very suddenly. There's going to be 7 years of horrible tribulation on the earth. How do you know that? Because God decreed it would happen. He put it in the Word. There's going to be an Antichrist, a literal man, who will be the very embodiment of evil, who will preside over the earth and terrify the earth in a way that would make Adolf Hitler look like a Boy Scout. Then there's going to be a coming day of judgment where Christ returns to the earth, destroys his enemies. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ where the wicked will be judged for their sins. And those who rejected the rescuing of Christ, the rescuing arm of Christ reaching down for them, those who reject that, the Bible says, will be cast into the lake of fire where they will spend eternity without pardon, without parole, without probation, in a fiery furnace. Look, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. This is the way God decreed it to be. Someone wrote, I actually posted this on my Facebook page, the gospel is not God hatefully saying, turn to me or I will send you to hell. No, the gospel is God's mercy and grace saying, you are already on your way to hell. Turn to me and I will save you.
Amen.
And that's what we want to do. Turn to him and be saved. So God has a will. We're going to talk a lot more in the weeks ahead. about how this will is revealed further in the scriptures for you and me personally and individually, and we will also talk about ways God reveals his will to us as individuals. So, Father, I pray today for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that each and every one would recognize that you died for our sins. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would call upon you to save, to forgive, and to transform us. Lord, let our will be to do your will, to know it and to do it. Lord Jesus, we know you surrendered your will to the Father. Help us to do the same, that we say, Lord, no longer will I resist you, no longer will I oppose you, but Lord, your will be done in my life. Yes, I surrender my all to you. Father, yes, save us, change us, rescue us, deliver us, deliver us, set us free, give us new lives to serve you with joy and gladness and with a sense of real purpose in our lives. Bless your people, each and every one, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going